My heart's pretty full this morning. Laurie would say my head is usually empty most of the time, but I have a lot that I would love to share. And sometimes it's difficult to know how to get it all out. So we'll trust the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your almighty power. Thank you for your controlling, sovereign, working influence in our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has blessed us abundantly because of what he has done in our place, having died on the cross, being buried, risen again. All the suffering and the mocking and the scourging. And yet all that was good news for our behalf. We thank you so much for every blessing we have because we are in him. And we do commend this time to you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, Andrew and I went up to Hershey. And we watched one of his buddies on a soccer team wrestle. He's a phenomenal wrestler. And his picture's in the paper today. It's in the sports section. His name's Jesse Kahn. He wouldn't mind if I said his name. But as we watched, they had six mats throughout the old hockey rink. And as we watched the wrestling going on, just one match after the next, there are some things that I was thinking about while sitting there in relation to what it's like for the believer and the wrestling that occurs in our lives as God's child. You know, and it was interesting watching Jesse. You would think he's nothing special, just a strong guy. And yet he would go out there on the mat, focused. And he would meet with larger fellows than himself. The last match was for first place. And he got taken down right away, almost within the first minute. But he stayed focused. He zeroed in. And he ended up winning the match. And you could see his endurance and his strength and his patience and his steadfast commitment to his goal of being number one. And he ended up winning. So that you know that all that went behind that moment was a lot of suffering and a lot of preparatory pain. And I don't know that I've ever met many young men as disciplined and focused as he was. And I was proud of him. You know, Andrew and I, we just told him we appreciated his diligence and his tremendous outcome. But, you know, we wrestle in life with a lot of things. And God has that by design for us. That's not a mistake, Sharon, what you're going through. It's not a mistake. Not easy. Ken, not easy. But there is purpose. And so, how have we prepared to welcome that test? The Getz family right now. It's not a mistake. It's difficult. It's hard. Sometimes impossible. But it's not a mistake. When Jacob was coming back from Laban. He was scared. And his name was still Jacob at that point. Just listen. Now Jacob arose that same night and took his two wives and his maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Hence the wrestling idea. He wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, that's when the man of God saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob. He touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. He took him out. That word has to do with eating dust. Interesting concept. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So even though he took his thigh out, he still wrestled with the man of God. So what is that a picture of? Is the question. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man of God said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Interesting statement. Another way to put it is, God didn't take your life. You have striven with God, but God did not take your life. It was God's grace that you're standing here. It's amazing. And that was no mistake, because it was part of God's plan. What is God doing in your life and in my life that he has thrown a wrench of some sort, hasn't taken us out, but has altered course and given us a perspective of himself, to give us a fresh perspective of life and of faith and hope and eternity and love and grace and kindness and mercy and compassion. Always thought that was an interesting account of Jacob, but I never could understand that last phrase until this morning. I thought, that's the key. And that's the will of man. We wrestle with God. We wrestle and we fight. And the flesh wants to go against him and struggle and doesn't want to accept his will until God says, "You're going down. I'm going to take the socket of your thigh out. And now I'm going to give you a new perspective." And usually that perspective hurts. But it's truthful, and it's real, and it's genuine, and it's honest, and we need it. So now, coming to Titus. Jacob's one guy I want to talk with when I go to heaven. The deceiver. The supplanter. Interesting names before Christ. And then after he meets Christ, in that incredible experience, becomes Israel. Saul before Christ. And after Christ, Paul, meaning small or little, insignificant, So it's been 3 weeks. And I was thinking this week about where we kind of left off, and I think I have a good handle. But I want to just read again. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does your translation say? Mine says for the faith. Does anybody have anything different? According to. What translation do you have? Anybody different than that? I mean, there's mainly two views on this. It's either according to or for the faith. For the faith meaning showing the purpose, but according to has more to do with a standard, a genuine reality of something against which something is measured. According to faith of God's chosen or elect, and according to knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus. According to faith. And the last time we were together, we were talking about faith. We began to talk about faith. Faith. Faith is measured in a lot of different ways today. How much you believe in something? Is it our good works that we do? How you worship or don't worship? How much you give to the offering plate? To the hole in the wall? How consistently you practice what you say you believe? Or how inconsistently you don't practice? Some sort of religious duty or obligation that you hold to or feel? Is it something internal? Is it something external? What is faith? You know, a lot of times, I think often it goes down to traditions. A person's heritage, their traditions, their what they've always done. Jesus had some interesting illustrations in the Gospels, two specifically. And I'm only going to look at one, but one of them is in Matthew 8. And it has to do with, interestingly enough, a Roman centurion in the context of a Jewish gathering. But that's not the one we're going to look at. I got you. The second one is in Matthew 15. And it has to do with a Canaanite woman and a demon-possessed daughter. And it amazes me over and over how the Lord Jesus works in the ways that he works with truth. Now, this is going to be a little bit of an extended story, but it is important to set this up appropriately. And so I'd like to turn to Matthew 15, since we have begun to talk about faith. Matthew 15. And we're going to start at verse 1, and we're just going to read through. And we'll stop and make some comments. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, okay, that's important to understand that. They're coming from the seat, the heart of where Judaism is centered, Jerusalem. And it's the scribes and the Pharisees who are coming. And they're the ones posing the questions because they're the ones that are really ticked off. They're angry. Because they are sick and tired of having their traditions challenged by this guy. So they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Can you feel it? Can you feel the bitterness? They're torqued. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And remember we talked about the tradition. I read all that stuff about washing the hands and all that. If we had to do that today, that would be crazy. I mean, I hope you wash them one time before you eat, but especially farmers and, you know, medical people. Do you know how many times I have to wash my hands at a hospital right now? Before a procedure, after a procedure, and then again after a procedure, and then we got to wear gloves. And "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.'" It's a pretty serious thing. "But you say, whoever says to father or mother, 'Whatever I have would help you,' has been given." In other words, given to the ministry, given to the services. We've done a good thing. It's our tradition. "He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And then what does he say? "You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far, far, far away from me. In vain they do worship me.'" Interesting. A lot of worship going on. A lot of traditional religious spiritual activity. "Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men." How much of that goes on today in our religions? We get secure and really comfortable in our tradition and in our activities and the ways that we do stuff. But we have to ask the question, how much of what we do is legit in God's eyes, not ours? How much of the traditional stuff that we hold on to, is it legit, and is it real, and is it true in God's eyes? Or is it a security crutch of legalism? And we all, each of us, individually, before, we have to go to the Lord and ask those questions. In verse 10, "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand what I'm going to say to you. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but it's what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man.'" Okay, so something's coming out that's defiling, not what's going in. We got that. Now, it's interesting. Let's carry on. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended?'" What a shame. "When they heard this statement. But Jesus answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted.'" Think about that statement. "Let them alone." He didn't say try to evangelize them. He didn't say try to win them over. He said, let them alone. My God did not plant them. They are not from my Father. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Then Peter pipes up and said to him, could you explain this a little further? There's some confusion here. Are you still lacking in understanding also, Peter? Now, there's overtones here that are going out in Jesus' statements between the Jews, the Gentiles, and God's working with the nation. And you don't exactly see this, but you have to understand what's going on under the scene, so to speak, of God's sovereign plan and what he is walking through at this stage. Explain it a little further to us. So Jesus said, are you still lacking? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And those are what defile the man. So we're getting to the heart of the issue. This is not about what we're doing externally. This is not about all the ceremonial, ritual, traditional stuff. It's something much bigger, something much graver. Graver. There's a word. Something much more desperate that Jesus is addressing. It's what comes from the heart. Those are what defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the point is, you can have all the tradition in the world, but if your heart isn't different, and if your heart isn't right with God, and if your heart hasn't been renewed and changed and circumcised by God and His Spirit, you're in trouble. This is where faith comes in. And hence the story, this awesome story about the Canaanite woman. Interestingly enough, he doesn't use a Jewish woman. He uses a Canaanite woman. Why? Why a Canaanite woman? I throw the questions out sometimes because I want you to think and just expand in your thoughts. Let your thoughts run wild sometimes and try to think. Why does he pose the questions where and when he does in Scripture? It is important to understand that there is a question there for a reason. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was not a Jewish land. It was a Gentile heritage, land, geography, place. And so here comes the Canaanite woman. So we see Jesus walking away from this whole discussion surrounding Sadducees and Pharisees. He said, that's it. Let's go. And he goes into the Canaanite land. Now, interestingly enough, it's almost like there's a little picture there of what is happening with the gospel. This is what's going to happen with the gospel. The blind guides leading the blind. We know that the nation of Israel right now, at this point, is under God's sovereign blindness. And we know that Jesus and the Apostle Paul has been sent by Christ, or is about to be sent by Christ, to where? The Gentiles. Look at the picture. Just read some of these things into it. Think about it. So a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, that you get a misconception of when the text says she was crying, she began to cry out. I want you to know the whole context surrounding this Canaanite woman is dealing with a woman who knew about Christ. It's you almost read it. She knew about him. She heard of him. But now he's coming. And she went out. And she didn't begin to cry out. The actual word stresses the fact that she was crying out and crying out and crying out. It's in the imperfect mood. And the imperfect is something that's been done in the past and has been going on in the past and has been going on in the past and continues to go on. She's crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Interesting that she would use a Jewish address, being a Gentile woman. "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. It's kind of mean, don't you think? But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying... Now, I'll tell you, this is also interesting because you don't get it the way the text is written here. But implored here is also in the imperfect. So while she's come on saying, "Master, Master, Lord, Son of David, please." She's desperate. They are also in the imperfect saying, "Man, could you get her to go away? She's really starting to irritate me. This is bothersome what she's doing." I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we can go boldly to the throne of grace anytime, day or night, and we're not rushed away from God's presence. He's listening. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. So the disciples were imploring him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Interesting statement again. Okay, that's Israel. Well, I'm a Gentile. Sometimes the statements that Christ makes in the midst of these scenarios are not only in direct relationship to the individuals he's addressing, but they are for who? The surrounding folks listening. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and she worshiped before him. That's the actual word. She was worshiping before him. Not just bowed down. Her face was down and she was honoring him. Now, what do you think this felt like or put through the mind of a Jew or an Israelite or a Pharisee or a Sadducee? When they wouldn't even barely touch them, didn't want to be near them. Who does she think she is? Sometimes the silence of the Lord in these conversations is really interesting to me. That he, when it says here that he didn't answer her right away, he's letting things develop. She's right up there and she's worshiping. And she recognizes that she doesn't deserve the opportunity to go before him. That's why the question is there from the beginning. When she said, "Have mercy on me." That's even before she takes her request to the Lord. She realizes, "I don't know that I'm really worthy, Lord, to bow before you." But he answered and said, but she came and was bowing down, worshiping before him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Many ways to take that, the children's bread, meaning that which was given to Israel, and throw it to the dogs. She being a Gentile. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And I'll tell you what, there is so much bound up in that statement. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Your faith is great. What was he saying? What do you think he was saying? She didn't deserve to have this stage, first of all, according to the Jewish people. It was not her right, nor was her honor, to be even there having the Lord's ear for a short time. She wasn't worthy of it. And the disciples, in their limited way, were agreeing with that fact that she didn't deserve, because they're saying, get away. Lord, we don't want to do it. We're not going to put ourselves in the spot, but you do it. You make her go. So where did her faith come from? What caused her to bow to the ground, face down, and recognize, I'm not worthy? What happened? What was it that put in her heart the desire to come to this one who was supposedly a master and a Messiah, the rabbi, the great teacher, the Son of God, and bow before him and recognize, if anybody can heal my daughter, even though I'm not worried about it, he can. And that is what this statement entails and brings out. Your faith is great. And what's amazing to me is that he said it in this passage, and in a different way he said it in the Matthew 8 chapter passage to the Roman centurion. Again, not a Jew, but in the context of Jewish. She did not have to do one stinking thing but come and bow and worship and follow the inclination of her heart to make a request to her heavenly Savior. Nothing. That is amazing. That is a picture of grace. Isn't it? Sure it is. Here's the Jews for centuries trying to uphold the law, creating more laws, putting the bondage and the oppression on the people. And it went south. It was corrupt. And she comes along. You think she deserves that stage? No way. It will be done for you this moment. Because she came with the right attitude to start. Have mercy on me. That's the context. It's all about God's mercy. It's about God's grace. And it is no longer about the law. And grace is what feeds faith. That's it. The rest, Paul said, once I was this, but it has become all dung. I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God. In who? In who? In Christ Jesus. His focus went from law to love, from tradition to simplicity and grace and mercy and hope. This woman had faith. And that's all it took. And it's still the same message today. The amazing thing is that it was an incredible struggle for all of the surrounding context of these people looking at this thinking, how is this possible? Your faith is great. Do we understand and do we experience the reality of the faith that we hold and possess in our lives? How real and genuine is that to us? How real and how genuine is that in our lives? You know, it's almost so easy to be traditional, even here. We come Sunday morning and we go. We come and we do our part and we go. And we live our lives week by week by week by the schedule. And it, you know, doesn't it get monotonous sometimes? Not monotonous because we're not busy, but monotonous because is there purpose behind what's motivating us to do all that we do and to live the way we live? You know what the message was that Jesus gave to the Jewish people? O ye of what? And you know what she said to the Canaanite? How great. Interesting. So he's telling all the religious people, what you got ain't right. What she got is what I love and I accept. So there is an incredible amount of value, stress, and stress placed on this question. So my thought is, we ought to spend some time and consider this faith. So her faith and her faithfulness and her worship of God leads to her daughter being healed. I'm afraid that so often there are so many things that we don't catch as we read through these stories and the text. Do you know that you and I are healed because of the faithfulness of a perfect man? Who was it? Christ. His faithfulness and obedience and submission to his Father healed us. He gave away the function and glory that he had to die in your place and my place. And shed his blood so that we would be healed. His faithfulness. This is a picture of what this is. Interesting. So this faith You know, and like I, faith is talked about and described and defined in many ways. I don't want to focus on all the different, I mean, we could go into a theological debate on all this stuff, but I think we all understand that this faith is an internal mechanism, an internal reality, an internal power, an internal gift that comes from one source. And we can't muster it up. I can't, and you can't. No matter how many traditions you try to uphold to make yourself look good, it is a gift, and it comes from the giver. And there is scripture abundant that gives credence to that. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faithfulness of Christ. Faith that he imparts into me and to you. And not only that, it is his sovereign choice. So while the Jews, let's just look at it with, while they were attempting to earn and satisfy God, Jesus was saying, not good. It's not what I accept, and it's not what my Father accepts. That was a picture of what was to come that the Father would be satisfied with. All those sacrifices were only to point to the ultimate sacrifice. But until God opens their eyes, they don't see that and know that corporately. How does one receive this faith? An interesting term, receive. But back in Titus, we'll go back to Titus. And we'll spend our last few minutes here. Time goes too fast. According to faith. It's kata. That's the Greek word used here. It's the standard. There's a unique standard by which this faith that Paul is talking about, that the Holy Spirit puts in the end of his pen tip to write down, this faith is special. It's unique. We're not so much focused on, yes, we're focused on Paul and what he's going to be doing and what the Lord has him do, but we're talking about a unique faith. Let's look at it. According to faith of chosen ones of God. That's how it reads. According to faith of chosen ones. So we're getting a little picture of chosen. Okay. The Greek word is elect. The elect ones. This is God's work. I hope we understand. And God does not shy away from telling us, I'm the one who's the author of this faith. I'm the one who supplies the faith. I'm the one who puts the program together that looks at faith and how faith occurs and what faith is. I'm the one. And I choose who will be the recipient of that faith. I'm the one. Not you, John Moore. You can talk to your blue in the face and think that your talking will win that person to Christ. I put the faith in them. Not you. This is really cool stuff. I'm going to tell you that right now. Just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How many times did John Winterson read that to us? Holy mackerel. In Christ, just as he what? In him? Chose us. In Christ. You can't invent it. You can't of your own will, and I can't of my own will, make this happen. It is a spiritual work, and it is a sovereign work. And thank goodness it depends on God and not us, because we would be frustrated to death with our inabilities and our insufficiencies. He chose us in Him. When did He choose us in Him? Before the foundation of the world. His eternal plan. Is that not comforting? You, Frank, Carol, Shirley, you were in the plan before the foundation of the world. Is that not awesome? How much did you put into that plan? How many suggestions did we put in the box back here to give to God about? I have a lot of verses here to go through, you guys, and we have 2 minutes. Romans 8. Don't turn. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to purpose. For those whom He foreknew, you know what? He predestined them to become conformed to the image of His Son. I don't think we had a lot to say about that either. So that He would be the firstborn among every brother. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. What in the world then should we say to these things? That's the question. I don't know. I don't know what to say, Lord. What do you say? He who did not spare His own Son. He talks about His Son and not us. Cool. But delivered Him over for us all. Not everyone. For us. His chosen. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? There's the question, and this is powerful. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You can't. We're formed in Him. We're planned in Him. We're created in Him. We're founded in Him. Glorified, justified, sanctified, saved, set apart. And promised eternity. And finally, Colossians says, you are what in Christ? Say it. What's the word? You have to know this. You are what? What? Yeah, well, true. One word. You are what in Christ? You are all going to remember this word because I'm going to ask this word if I ever get to preach here again. You are complete. You are complete. You did not have a lot to do with this. But you are completely blessed. Faith. We are chosen. The next time, we're going to be talking about not only the fact that we are elect of God or chosen by God, but we're also going to talk about two other things that occur with the believer. We are persuaded and we are indwelt. All three are required as God's elect. All three. And then we'll continue on through. And to be honest, we set the stage pretty nicely and we'll be able to start moving a little bit through the book here in the next a few weeks. Be in prayer for AJ next week as he shares the word. AJ, I'll be thinking about you and praying for you. You know, guys, ask the Lord to make His word alive to you. Ask Him. When you sit down, have a little pen and paper and just write your thought. What did You teach me today, Lord? What was it about today? Was it about your greatness, your love? What about Christ? Christ is throughout the pages of this book, Old and New Testament. Ask him to reveal that to you. Do something different this morning. Nick, would you close in prayer, please?